The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
We are in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. And Father, I'm struck by this prayer at our inability to take the truth about your love and bring it into the depth of our own hearts. I'm struck by Paul's dependence on you, his desperation towards you, that he would bow before you and ask for you to pour out your grace. That he would bow before you on behalf of a church like ours and beg for your power on high to take the truths about your love and sink them deeper and deeper into the depths of our hearts. And so, Spirit, we just confess that right now. Even just bowing right now and just saying, we need you in this moment. We do not want to engage mentally with your word without being affected in the depths of our hearts about the beauty of your love, your glory, your holiness, your grace, your majesty, your kindness, your nearness. We don't want to walk through a day today going through motions as if intellectual growth equates to transformation. It just doesn't. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would work in power right now. That you would work in power to take these truths that many of us know, maybe are newer to some, and ignite our hearts in such a way that would lead us to be secure in your love, rested in your love, free in your love, but also transformed by your love to represent your glory in the world. We want this city to know you, the creator of all things. We want this world to glorify you. We want to be people who walk with you and enjoy your presence. But we need you, Holy Spirit. So would you work in power even today in our hearts for your glory and for our joy. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever been desperate? Like legit desperate. I remember one of the first times I really felt this kind of feeling of desperation was 12 years ago. My wife and I had just been married. And we got married, we packed up our few possessions in a little truck and moved from Kansas City to Virginia Beach, Virginia. And when we moved to Virginia, we kind of had enough resources to kind of like sustain us for maybe a month or a month and a half, like financially. This is before the economy tanked, 2006, and it was just kind of like we felt free, we felt excited, like we had the world in front of us and it was going to be an adventure, you know? And then so we moved to Virginia, we unpack our stuff, and we start looking for jobs and looking for employment in Virginia. And you're thinking like, wait, you moved across the country with no job? Yes. Yes. We did. I don't advise it, but sometimes, you know. Some of you have similar stories where you've been in those places. And when we got there, we had this expectation, like the sort of like world was going to revolve around our experience and everything was going to kind of make sense and fall in place. And, you know, like, things will work out. That was always my phrase, things will work out, which I'd always say to my wife. And she'd say, like, that's because I make them work out. You know, like, our wedding. Like, why are you so stressed? It's going to work out because I'm going to work it out. So anyway, we're going to Virginia. Things are going to work out. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. You know, like, we just kept kind of hitting the end of different opportunities and different leads and just like kept finding ourselves unable to find employment. And I remember so vividly this moment of just like, oh no, we have like no money left. Rent's about to be due. Like there's still like food to be bought and we have nothing. And I remember like for the first time in my life, nobody told me like, here's what you do in that situation. You lay down on the ground and you cry and beg God. Nobody told me, but that's exactly what I did. And nobody had to tell me because I felt desperate. I felt desperate. And in that place of desperation, of like what I felt like I needed in life and my inability to make it happen, I collapsed before God and begged Him to provide. And other times in life, that's happened in different areas, and maybe it's happened in your life before, these moments of desperation where this thing that you feel like your life is depending on, maybe it's a physical infirmity for yourself or for a loved one, maybe it's financial crisis that you're walking through, maybe it's a relational strain where this sort of like things are just breaking around you and there's relational brokenness and you can't fix it and you can't do anything about it, and so you feel desperate. And as Christians, you learn in the gap between what I'm capable of doing and what I long to happen, that's where we kind of like pray. It's typically where we like finally come before God, like, we need you. And though we are supposed to live in that place, we often find that sort of moment of desperation happening when we finally come to the end of ourselves and aware of our powerlessness to accomplish the thing that we desperately want to accomplish. Now, this morning, we're looking at a passage where the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, a church planter, an evangelist, a man through whom God did remarkable things in the world, is coming before God in a place of absolute desperation, but it's not for himself. It's for a church. It's for the church in Ephesus, for the Ephesians. And what we learn in this prayer is we see Paul's own desperation, his own awareness that he lacked the power or the capability or the resources to accomplish in the hearts of the Ephesian church what he desperately wanted to see happen. And so in that space, in that place of desperation, he bowed before God and he begged God for power. Power. The power of God to be poured out on the people of God to root them in the love of God. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this prayer of Paul's. You get this behind the scenes moment where we step and we get to see a man that had walked with Jesus for decades. A man who has said to the Corinthians that there was a time where he like saw the glory of God in a unique way, was caught up into this third heaven. A man who had come face to face with the resurrected Jesus in his place of rebellion. A man who like knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, served Jesus, and now we get to see him pray. And we're going to say, like, what is that Paul's praying for? And what we learn in this passage is that we are desperate for God's power to deepen our roots in his love. We're desperate for God's power to deepen our roots in his love. And so what I want to do this morning is unpack this really in four questions. Four questions that we're going to look at Paul's prayer. It's a behind-the-scenes moment. We're going to see this man pray, hear how he prays. We're going to ask these four questions. What should we be praying for? Why is it so important? Why do we not pray for these things? And how should we respond? Let's look at what we should be praying as we look together at this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me at the verse. If you will, open up your Bible again. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." This position of bowing, which we'll circle back to at the end, is a position of desperation. It's a position, even a physical posture of desperation. Nobody said, "Hey, Paul, okay, here's how you're supposed to say these prayers. Bow your knees in these prayers, and in these times, raise your hands." And like, he believes this, and his body responds in this position of desperation and humility and dependence as he bows his knees before the Father and begins to ask God to work. And so the question is, what is he asking God? What's leading him to this place of desperation? What's he praying for? And he says it right here in the passage. He says that, here's the content of his prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He's praying to God essentially at the core for power from the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to talk about what he's praying for that power to do. But I want to ask you this question as we jump into this. Like, what do you really want in life? What do you want? Like, what are you really hungry for that leads you to these like moments of desperation before God or desperation in your life, these moments of pleading, this feeling of inadequacy, I want this thing and I can't make it happen. What do you want? Is it the sort of relational peace? Is it the sort of healing from some sort of physical disease? Is it security? What we tend to find is what we want could typically be kind of boiled down to a desire for acceptance and love, a desire for security and stability, a desire for purpose and meaning, a desire for peace and comforts. All those things that you kind of think you want typically are these longings for love, acceptance, security, peace, comfort, justice, rest. And in this prayer, what we're going to see as Paul prays, he gets underneath all of that and begins to pray one of the most core things you could ever imagine. What he's praying for is an experience of power, not power to do more things, not power to accomplish more things, not power to be a better Christian, not power for any of that, but power to understand and comprehend in our hearts something about God's love for us. Because Paul believed with all of his heart that the core issue for every human being, the core element that leads to a brokenness and the pain in every other area of life is a lack of presence of God, that separation from God because of sin, and then even once reconciled, a lack of emotional, heart-level grasping of the reality of God's love. And if the people of God were to grasp the love of God, it would lead to transformation in every single area of life. Paul believed that, and so he bows. And he prays for power. And look at what he prays for that power to do. Again, he's praying that he may grant you, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit, through his Spirit in your inner being. And here's the reason. Here's the reason for the power. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, I will tell you this. As I begin to explain this, I feel like I'm personally grasping for words and images to try to like talk about something here that's just not as easy as talking about like something academic. We're talking actually about something that transcends knowledge, which puts us in this moment of communication at a real disadvantage. Because it means I can't say things that you hear and process in your brain and get it. Even in this moment, we're dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to take these realities and make them kind of make that journey from our brain down into the depth of our heart. And that's what Paul's praying for. You can kind of summarize the prayer as this. Paul is pleading with the Father for the power of God's Spirit to root and anchor our hearts in the depths of Christ's love. Paul's going before the Father, asking the Father to pour out the power of the Holy Spirit to meet us and to root our hearts in the depth, the boundless depth of Christ's love. That feels sort of like hard to get your mind around. It is. It's actually impossible. He says it here. He says in the passage that what he's praying for is that we would know something that actually transcends, that surpasses mental comprehension. Know something that transcends knowledge. And that's why he's not just teaching them more in this moment. It's why he's bowing before God in this moment. Did you see that? He's not like, hey, he's taught them 2.5 chapters worth of stuff, and now he's just fallen to his knees and asking God to take those truths and bring them into the depth of their heart. What he's praying for is an experience of God's love that transcends knowledge about God's love. An experience in the heart of God's love that transcends knowledge about God's love. There's an interesting phrase in here. He says that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And so the idea there that some people are familiar with in this church family, you'd hear this idea that when you've trusted in Jesus, when you've stopped running from God, trying to build your own life away from God, even using religion or running towards all these different experiences, thinking if I can accomplish this, if I can get this, if I can have this pleasure, then I'll have life and then I'll have acceptance and joy and security and peace. If I can get the job and the money and the relationships, if I can do it by my own strength, then I'll feel good. And we're like, no, that's not the problem. The core problem is that we've run from God. We've run from God. And so when you learn that and you turn, it's called repentance, turning away from the things we've been running to instead of God, to turn to God and to learn about what Jesus did to die on the cross for our rebellion, to raise again from the dead, to give us access to the Father through Jesus, we actually get Christ in us, which is weird. It's just like a weird thing to talk about. What does that even mean? What does it mean for Christ to be in us? Well, if you've trusted in Jesus, you're actually united to Jesus. Where the love of God for Jesus the Son is yours. God loves you. God's with you. The acceptance of God for Jesus is yours. He accepts you. The security that Jesus has in the Father's love is yours. You're secure in the Father's love. All that's yours, and Christ is in you. But Paul understands that there's a degree of our experience of that. And so I want you to think about, you know, I don't know if you've bought a house in our market right now. It's so hard. I like feel sorry for all of you that are struggling with that. Like today, you're going to meet with 6 realtors or meet with, you know, I feel it's hard to buy a house. 5 years ago, we got a house in Denver. And it was our dream house because it's the only one we could get. You know, so it just like became our dream house. We're like, this is it, our dream house. You know, and so we move in and it's our house. And we live there. And over the past 5 years, we've moved into these various rooms. We've taken down walls and we've opened up doors and we've done different things to make it ours. We've like made our home in this house. We were in it, we lived in it, but we've made it ours. And the image of Paul talking about that Christ would dwell in your hearts, it's that he who is there would continue to kind of fill in those rooms in your heart, the rooms where you've maybe never let him in. Maybe areas in your heart where there's darkness that you've never faced. Maybe you came to Jesus like, I have sin in my life. I have shame in my life. I've been running away from you. I've never known joy or love. And I've learned that you're the God. And so you've met me in this place of need. And he's kind of come into our hearts. But there's other places that still haven't experienced the sort of transformative effect of the love of Christ. That Christ is there, but the prayer is that to a greater degree, to a greater measure, Christ would take up his home and bring healing into every aspect, into every kind of like dark room in your heart. And then Paul uses 2 images here. He uses an agricultural image and an architectural image to talk about something that's just true. He's saying that you, being rooted, agricultural, like a tree's root system, and grounded or founded, architectural, built upon love. That you being rooted and grounded in love. What he's praying is that this prayer he's going to ask God for a greater experience of God's love, for a greater heart level kind of grasping of the love of God and the power and the freedom that comes from experiencing that love, all of that's taking place as a ongoing process in the lives of people that are already rooted and already grounded in love. That our experience of God's love, our kind of like heart level grasping of it, doesn't change the reality of it. It is there. God loves you. He sent Jesus, his son, because of his love for you, to demonstrate that love, to wash you, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to die for you, and to give you new life in him. He did that. That happened. And it has nothing to do, the reality of that thing that God has done to demonstrate his love for you is not connected to the degree to which you experience it or feel it. It's not connected, which is good news, because you can feel like, I've never felt this before. It doesn't change the reality of it. And yet what Paul's praying for in this moment is that the people that have experienced that, that are presently, currently, unconditionally rooted and grounded in love, would have a greater experience, that the roots would grow deeper and that the foundation would continue to be built upon so that the dwelling of God would lead to a transformed life. This is what Paul's praying for, which is hard to describe. And yet here it is as this central piece in this letter. And so I want to talk about why it's so important. Why it's so important. There's a 17th century philosopher named Blaise Pascal who had this experience. And when I've looked about and studied Ephesians 3, a lot of people will quote this experience because it's a pretty powerful experience that Blaise Pascal had around this idea. But I want to read it for you. When he died, they found stitched into his jacket, on the inside of his jacket, a journal entry. And I have it right here. This is the actual one. He wrote 8.5 by 11, typed it out. I have it. Here's what he wrote, stitched in his jacket. The year of grace, 1654. Monday, 23rd November, feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, and others in the Martology. Vigil of St. Chrysostomus, Martyr and others. From about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, fire. This is what he continued to write. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, may God, my God and your God will be my God, forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel, grandeur of the human soul, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, joy, tears of joy. I've departed from him. They've forsaken me, the fount of living water. My God, will you leave me? Let me not be separate from him forever. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the one that you sent, Jesus Christ. I left him. I fled him, renounced, crucified. Let me never be separated from him. He is only kept securely by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet, complete submission to Jesus Christ and to my director. Eternally enjoy for a day's exercise on the earth. May I not forget your words. Amen. He stitched it in his jacket as he had an experience of the love of God that just changed him forever. A philosopher, a theologian, a man who knew a lot, and on that night, fire. Like something about what he knew of God made it deeper into his heart, and there's an experience that he said, I never, ever want to leave you again. I want to walk with you, I want to know you, I want to be yours, and you be my God, and I want to submit to you, and I want to follow you, and I want joy with you. There's joy. I just want to be here. So he stitched it in his jacket to think about that moment. Why is it so important? Because we live our lives striving and trying to acquire and to have this experience that only the power of Christ's love could actually give you. And we see it right here in the passage. You see it actually in this tag at the front of the letter, or the front of the prayer, and on the back end of the prayer. In verse 14, Paul says, for this reason. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore. Those are phrases that are going to indicate the relationship between the prayer from what goes before it and what comes after it. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. For what reason, Paul? Why? Why are you like collapsing before God in this position of desperation? Why? Because Paul just spent, and this is actually looking most significantly back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, because he has that digression in the first part of chapter 3, and he looks at God's love for the people of God, what God has done in eternity past to choose them to be adopted as his children, what God has done in Christ to redeem them, to wash them, to cleanse them, and then what God has done in his Holy Spirit to actually come upon them to give people hope and life and transformation, and what he promises he will do, that there will be a day, quite apart from anything that you might do or say or not do, there will be a day when Jesus takes everything that's been broken by sin and makes it all whole again. It's happening. And the resurrection is the beginning of the restoration of all things. And it's going to happen. And Paul has unpacked these things. He's sung over these things. He's praised God for these things. He's talked about how God takes dead people and makes them alive by grace. He takes divided people and makes them reconciled. He makes them one by grace. And he's just feeling the weight of this and just saying like, hey man, if people would just like get these truths, if they would see the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and the mercy of Christ, if they're going to stop teaching and just start praying. Father, please, give them strength by your Spirit to comprehend in the depths of their heart the significance and the beauty and the glory that you are in them, that your love is for them. Sink their roots deeper into your love. It's like this image. If you think about, again, the house imagery, that like on the other side of these doors that we've never opened, there's just glory, there's healing, there's rest, there's love, there's peace, there's joy. And Paul's like, I can tell them what's on the other side of the door. I just can't open the door for them, and neither can they. God, open up the doors and let the glory of your love flood them more and more and more. It's like the image of a tree that we've talked about a couple times, this picture of this flourishing tree, which is a picture of like a transformed life, a life that's marked by humility and grace and love and kindness and peace and patience and unity and forgiveness and healthy relationships and healthy walk with Jesus and purity and freedom from anxiety and freedom from pressure and this like just joyful life that Paul's going to talk about in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He's saying the path to that isn't to tell people like try harder to make your tree grow more. The path is to beg God to take the roots of their lives and of their hearts and sink them deeper and deeper and deeper into the endless soil of God's love. It is the path, which is indicated by the therefore in chapter 4, verse 1. Before Paul gets to the image of the transformed community, the transformed individual, the transformed family, before Paul kind of talks about what that looks like, he says this prayer. He bows his knees before God. And so for years and years, I've read Ephesians with this understanding that chapter 4, verse 1 is the turning point, right? The way people will talk about it is you have the indicatives of the gospel, so the truths about the gospel and about God's love that you have to understand before you can actually listen to, kind of in a healthy way, the imperatives of the gospel, like how should you then live, which is true. But Paul doesn't just move from knowledge about God's love to therefore live. He moves from knowledge about God's love to desperate prayer for an experience of that love, then to the image of the transformed life. It'd be like saying, hey, we're going to plant this tree. It's in rocky soil. There's clay all over. The roots are going to be really cruddy. But we're going to like just staple fruit on it because we want a really flourishing tree. And it doesn't look flourishing, so let's just like put an apple there and let's put a banana there because that'd be cool and weird, and let's just like put fruit on it, and then the fruit starts dying. We're like, shoot, more fruit. We gotta like get more fruit and staple, and we're like striving, trying to keep all the fruit on the tree, but our root system is dying. You're not kind of tapped into the actual source of power that generates a healthy tree, and so you're striving and striving and striving and trying to be all the things that Paul tells us we're supposed to be in chapters 4, 5, and 6, but you're not deeply rooted in the love of God that generates the type of life that he's going to talk about. So what's the path from here to there? It's pray. It's to bow your knees before God and ask him for an experience that transcends mental knowledge. Now, we love truth about God's love. We'll talk about it all the time. Paul just spent two chapters unpacking some of the most dense, like beautiful truths of God's love. We should learn them and understand them. But then he prays for power, a powerful experience of that love. Why is it so important? Because without an experience of God's love, you lack the power for transformed living. You just lack it. And so we ask why we're always so tired and why we're always striving and why we always feel pressure. Because as Christians, we tend to be like, okay, I have a root system, right? Like there's a little bit of roots and I've kind of trusted in the love of Christ. And there was a time when that was sweet to me and exciting to me. And there was a time I was passionate to spend time with him. And that kind of waned. And now I'm just like, man, I just still want security. I still want love. I still want acceptance. I still want peace. I still want joy. I still want to like obey him. I still want to not keep doing these kind of sinful patterns. And I want to stop being so frustrated. And I want to stop being angry. And I want to have a healthier marriage. And I want to love my kids better. And I want to kind of like approach my work with meaning and purpose. I want these things. And so I'm like trying and trying and trying. But like the affectional source of actually like being rooted in the love of God for you and having peace and rest and confidence, he's going to heal everything that's broken. And the last day, he's going to heal everything that's broken, and he loves me unconditionally. And because of his love towards me and his grace towards me, though I don't deserve it, I can show love and grace towards other people. Like, how could I not forgive them after how much I've been forgiven? How could I not trust in the power of God after all the ways I've seen his power? How can I not feel rest and freedom when I already know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ? Why would I be anxious about all these financial things when I know that I'm like in the hands of God and not even death can separate me from him? Fire. There's a freedom and a joy and a peace that is there that we cannot generate on our own. And that's the hard thing about a sermon like this. I can't just tell you, like, so go learn more and do more. Like, we're actually saying, what would it look like to be a people that just bow our knees before him and have him generate in us a hunger for his glory and beg him to satisfy the hunger instead of living lackluster, passionless, kind of complacent, apathetic Christian lives where we just try to survive. Just try to survive. Just do the next thing. Keep scrambling to build security and love and acceptance through the things we can do instead of letting that gap between what we long for and our experience move us to desperation for the power of God to take the love of God and implant it in our hearts. So why do we avoid it? Why is it so hard? I think it's just fear. I think it's just fear. There's two parts of this prayer that I think I tend to be afraid of and that many people tend to be afraid of. One is just this dependence on the Holy Spirit. You can't control it. Like, it's easier for me to preach a sermon about theology where I can, like, learn it and tell it to you, and then you can learn it, and we feel good. We did that. We learned more about God's love. That's good. I don't want to disparage it. It's a part of what we're called to do, is to know him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We want to know God with our mind. The mind is something that we can feel like, okay, we can engage in that. But when we start talking about dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like out of our control. And that's scary. And we've seen people maybe that went over to that side of a ditch and talk about the experience of God's love, but have like no anchored kind of like place in actually knowing the depth of his love and the truth of his love. And so you see people kind of living in ways that just like, it's all emotional over here. No anchor on truth. It's all about how you feel. And there are times where you don't feel good and you feel like then you have to pretend like you feel good. And it's like, there's truth to anchor yourself on. And then there's power. What does it mean to people that love the word and love the Spirit? We love the word, we love the truth, and we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to bring those together as a people and say, let's keep learning about God's love. Let's beg God's Spirit to bring those truths and that little journey from our mind to our heart that we cannot control. So one, there's just a fear of the power of the Spirit and talking about the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. The New Testament is not afraid of talking about it. It permeates the pages of this book. It's easier to talk about Ephesians 1 and 2 than to talk about something here in this prayer that's like, God, we need you. The other thing is, I think we're afraid of our own inner being. He's actually talking about that we'd experience the love of Christ in our inner being, right? So this is in this sort of like emotional space. And this is a little harder for us to get our minds around. That the grace of God, when the grace of God meets the depths of the darkness in our heart, is where transformation takes place, right? So when you feel the gap between my sinfulness and the holiness of God, the grace of God meets that gap with transformation and joy. But what about our insecurities and our other fears and our other shame and the other dark things that we don't even like to look at ourselves, right? Like, we live in a culture that's constantly trying to escape any sort of like type of slowing down to emotionally process pain. So we try to avoid the pain instead of going there and letting God go there in us. We avoid it. And so we escape to TV show after TV show after TV show. We escape to device after device after device. Or on the way home from work, we'd rather listen to a podcast or we'd rather call a friend than just to be silent. Because when we're silent, the darkness in these rooms in our heart that we just want to pretend like those rooms don't exist. We'd rather hang out with people and Jesus in these places that feel healthy and happy than to actually face the darkness that's in these different places in our heart. But in those places, in that darkness, when we don't go there and we don't open up those doors to let God's love meet us there, those dark places fester. And they begin to grab onto your soul and control and grow in ways that can be toxic and destructive. So part of the fear is just slowing down. Slowing down and being honest. Coming before God as a God who sees all of it, all of you, and loves you. Say, God, are there areas in my heart, shame from my past, guilt, addictions, fears, insecurity, feelings that you want to bring healing to? Is there darkness in my heart that you still want to come in and show me your love and your grace and your mercy? It means slowing down and actually taking stock of where you are really, and letting the love of God meet you there. So how do we respond then? How do we respond? I think we respond like Paul, with prayer. I mean, like the only response that I feel in these places, even as I've just been feeling in my own life, anxiety and fear and pressure from all these places, I'm like, I gotta hold it all together and pull these things together, and it's just like, I can't. It's like most of my life I've been like feeling like I have to lift with my back the burdens of life, and God's like, that'll kill you. Lift with your knees, you know? Like, which is way better. No, but there are burdens to face, but there are ways to walk with God through them that are lighter, less overwhelming, less destructive. And there are ways that are kind of navigating those burdens that are healthy and actually lead to transformation and joy. So we pray. And in this prayer, Paul takes this position, this posture of desperation. He bows before God, which I just want to say a quick note about posture. When you're excited, your body shows it. When you're sad, your body shows it. When you're afraid, your body shows it. Like your body is a part of you, the part of you that God made. And when Paul feels desperate, his body shows it. He bows his knees before God. I think like I like want to pray like chilling on the couch, like just having a drink. Like, Jesus, do your thing, man. I want your power. You know, like that was a soda in my hand. I want your power. Like, what does it mean to say passionate pleading? Like, if God does not work, we have these lives that are just exhausting and shameful and sort of like full of complacency and just like not walking with God and knowing His love and experiencing His love and reflecting His love, and we feel the pain around us and we tuck it away into the dark rooms and just let it fester and just survive. What if we just instead said, God, I want to wrestle you? Which is what the verses in this passage are just like, wrestling God for a greater awareness of His love. Like, I don't want to let go. I don't want to leave this place until You show me Your glory and show me Your love and set me free from these things that are holding me back, and do it not just for me, but do it for Your whole church. Do it for the whole church. Like, what would it look like to see a church that's so captivated with the love of God, experiencing the love of God, that leads to healed marriages? It leads to parents that are now showing love to their children instead of anger. It leads to going to work as a servant of Jesus to serve the world according to your gifts. It leads to holiness and purity and righteousness and forgiveness and grace and mercy and gentleness. What would that look like? And the only barrier between us and that transformed living is a waiting for God to meet us with power. God, give us the strength to comprehend Your love. And so that's what we want to do as we close this morning. Just want to pray. Just want to pray. I want to pray that God would give us the strength by the power of His Holy Spirit to know, not just in our head, but in our heart, the depth of God's love. And so in a moment, what I want to ask you to do, and this, there's no pressure on this, if you're physically unable or you feel uncomfortable for any reason, that's okay. Like, you're like, hey, I just showed up at church and that was not what I expected. Holy cow. It's okay. Don't feel any pressure to do this. But I want to invite us as a church family, if it's true that God loves us, but it's also true that our ability to comprehend in our heart, not just in our head, that love, is what we need, is a place of desperate longing for God to do it and God to meet us with power, then why would we not just pray right now for that personally? And so I want to invite you, if you're willing to or able to, or if there's space to, I know we are like past capacity. But to even just bow on your knees before God, and we're going to take a moment in silence and just pray that God would personally strengthen our heart to know His love. And there's a vulnerability there, I understand that, but we'd ask, let's go ahead and do that now. And then you can stay in your seat if that's uncomfortable. And so, Father, as we calm our hearts before You now, we confess that even in a moment like this, we are incapable of like managing Your power. We're incapable of earning it. So we just confess our inadequacy, our helplessness, our powerlessness. And I ask right now that You would meet the individuals in this church and us as a community with power. that you would help us calm our hearts before you and be honest before you about where we feel anxiety, darkness, loneliness, maybe fear or shame. And that the reality of your love, your expansive love, your endless love would meet us with power right now. Might be helpful even to just ask God, are there areas in my life, rooms in my heart that you want to open up? I just want to encourage you that God loves you, whether or not you feel it, whether or not you know it, no matter how hard it might be to believe it, he loves you. And he's made it crystal clear when he sent his son into this world to lay down his life for you. And Jesus came and died to wash away your shame and your guilt. To meet you with his grace, and he rose again to give you life. And that's just true. It's objective, it's real. That the God of the universe loves you. He's not disappointed or frustrated or losing patience. He's not. His love, it's high and deep and wide and broad. The soil goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And so, Father, would you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being? That we would feel the security of being a people rooted and grounded in love. And that we would know the beauty and the power that Christ is in us, individually, corporately. And that you would give us the strength to comprehend with all these saints and all the saints around the world, all of your sons and daughters around this world. You give us the strength to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, the breadth. That we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So that we'd be a people that are filled up with all the fullness of God. Living lives of transformed joy, representing your glory in this world. Not because we've done a great job, but because of your mercy and your grace towards us. So transform lives. Give us hunger for you and satisfy that hunger. We pray in Christ's name, amen.